The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, December 8th, 2013, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. Begin reading at verse 18, Exodus 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, "I pray thee, show me your glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen." Now the Lord said to Moses, "Cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. And no man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain." So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations." And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate. And do thou pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession." Then God said, "Behold, I am going to make a covenant before all your people. I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations. And all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you." We'll stop reading at that point. Let's come to God now once again and ask for his help as we come to his word this evening. Father, please draw near to us. Come and teach us from your holy word. Help us to understand how it applies to us and transform us. Use it to change us. May it be a life-giving word to some. May it be a life-sustaining word to others. May it be a word of conviction to some. Lord, come and work in our midst. Please use your word to accomplish your purposes. We cast ourselves upon you in all of our weakness and all of our need, and ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Some of us like to watch storms. Extreme people who like to watch storms become storm chasers. But there's a lot of us, I happen to be one of those, that just enjoys watching a good storm. Whether it's the tornado that went through Montville a number of years ago, and I had the privilege of going out on my deck and watching the clouds swirl over my head as the wind was howling when I should have been inside protecting my family. I love watching storms. And one of the things that I really like about storms is lightning. Lightning is amazing. It comes out of nowhere. It has incredible brightness and power, and it's gone just like that. But it's an amazing display of just an incredible amount of buildup of power and then this spark that goes off. And then when it goes off, what follows is what scares most children or many children, and that's the thunder. The lightning heats up the air, it cools down, smack, the big clap of thunder. Sometimes it seems like it comes out of nowhere. As we come to our passage this evening, there's a sense in which that's kind of what this prayer of Moses is like. It's like a clap of thunder after a lightning bolt that comes out of nowhere. Moses has just been told by God in verse 17 that he will give him what he's been asking for. He will go with the people. He says, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. And you think, well, okay, Moses' intercessory work is done. He's gotten his request. The people get to have the presence of God with them. But Moses is not done. And so we come this evening to look at my first point, a bold intercessory prayer. A bold intercessory prayer. Moses prays in a very simple yet profound way, I pray you, show me your glory. Now, if you look at this carefully, the first thing you note about this prayer is it's a respectful yet earnest request. He says, I pray you. The New American Standard translates it that way. It's just a simple little word in the Hebrew, which is translated, I pray you. It's about the closest that we have to the English word please. It identifies a specific request. It's a respectful response. And yet there's something also in this little word na in the Hebrew, this little word which actually also has an earnestness to it. It's a very respectful request, but it's a very earnest request. I beg you, I plead with you, I earnestly ask of you. This is how he begins as he continues his prayer, as we come to this bold intercessory statement. But it's also very simple. Not only is it a bold, or not only is it a respectful and earnest request, it's a very simple yet bold request. Show me your glory. We know what the word show means. It's a simple word. It just means to enlighten, to make known, to reveal, to enable somebody to understand. If we think of it in terms of a intellectual showing of something. Now, remember, it's not as though Moses is blind. He's not asking to see something he's never seen before. He's seen something of the glory of God. But it's clear he wants more. He wants something clearer, something fuller. He has this burst, this bold request that though it's a very simple request, he himself wants to know something more of God. This is the one of whom we've read that he spoke to God face to face. This is the one of whom we've read who was a friend, as it were, to God. That's how he spoke with God. And this request is probably being offered in that setting of the tent outside the camp. Remember how we saw that last time we were here in Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 11, where Moses, knowing that, or God, knowing that the people have sinned, now moves at a distance, and Moses sets up this tent outside. God is now not going to be in their very midst. And it's in that time frame that Moses seems to be continuing to wrestle with God. And this seems to be the apex, the peak, the heightened part of that request. Show me your glory. It's a prayer for himself, but as we'll see, it has implications beyond that. But he says, show me your glory. Show me your honor. Show me something of your weightiness. Reveal to me something of your nature, of your importance. Notice he says, your glory. Moses' prayer is not here for himself. He doesn't say, elevate my glory that I might see myself being recognized by these people who have been abusing me for so long. He doesn't say, show me something of the glory of the promised land. He doesn't say, show me something of the glory of this world or the glory of pleasure. Don't show me something of the glory of power. Show me your glory. Now, when used of God, this word glory throughout the Old Testament speaks of a revealing of God's character, a revealing of God's actions. It speaks of his attributes. As one man put it, it's the outshining of the collective attributes of God. It's God displaying himself. It oftentimes is pictured as a bright light or God's special display, display of himself, like the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. But it's God displaying himself to people. In this case, I believe the glory is he wants to see something of the presence of God. Remember his last request. His last request was that God would go with them. And I believe he's looking for a validation. Moses is looking for a confirmation that what God has just said is actually going to be possible. It's actually going to happen. Look at back at chapter 33 and verse 13, his previous request. He says, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you. He wants to know that how God is going to accomplish it, that God is going to be in their presence. How is that going to be? He wants some validation. He wants some confirmation that this promise is really going to happen. Now remember, he's been wrestling with God for some time. Remember, this comes after the sins of the people of God, a grievous sin where they exchange the glory of God for a lie. And he's wondering, he's asking, how can this be? It's kind of like Mary when she asked, when the angel came to her and said, you're going to be with child. And she said, how can this be? How can I know something like this when I've not known a man? And Moses, in a sense, says, I want to know how this is going to happen. I want to have some validation. I want you to show me your glory. Now, Calvin believes that Moses is out of line here. Calvin actually states that he believes that Moses has been carried beyond due bounds and that he's longing for something not lawful. I think we need to consider that as we come to this and have to ask as we look further at this prayer and the response to it, was it really wrong for him to ask this? Has he really gotten too bold? Has he really gotten out of bounds in his request with God? As I said, Moses wants a validation. Moses wants a confirmation of God's promise. And that confirmation, he wants to come in the form of a fuller, clearer understanding of God's ways. That's what we saw in verse 13. He wants it to be that he has a more intimate knowledge of God himself and how this God is going to dwell among a sinful people. He wants to know that there will be grace yet to come. He wants to know that the grace that they've known in the past is going to be there. Remember, it was God who told him, if I go with you but for a moment, I'll kill you all. You're an obstinate people. So Moses says, okay, so now you're going with us? How does this fit together? He wants a clear understanding of what God is doing. He's not really out of bounds in one sense of the personal experience that he's already had. For back in chapter 13 in verse 21, the whole nation had seen God display himself in that theophany with that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire that led the people of God. They'd seen something of God displaying himself among them. When the manna was given, an interesting passage in Exodus chapter 16. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 16 for just a minute. Moses wants to see God's glory. Is this really out of bounds? In fact, it's something they've already experienced. In chapter 16, in verse 7, Moses is telling them what's going to happen. And it says, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? He says, you're going to see something. You're going to see quail that are going to come. You're going to have meat during the evening. But in the morning, you're going to see the glory of the Lord. Now we read a little bit further down in verse 10 that before that even happens, God validates that he's behind the words that Moses has been spoken, for we read, and it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So they as a nation, Moses as an individual, had experienced something of God displaying his glory. And when the manna appeared the next morning, that was the glory of God. This was not some natural phenomenon. This was not something that they could just have expected. It had to be the special work of God. God manifested himself in giving them manna. And then remember in Exodus chapter 20, when they came to the mountain in the first time, what happened? But God came down upon the mountain and it was filled with smoke and fire. In Exodus chapter 24, they all, the 70 and the priests, they went up with Moses and they had that meal and saw something of God in that vision. But Moses got to go up higher on the mountain. We read in Exodus chapter 24, verses 15 through 17, Moses went up to the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain and the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it for 6 days. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai in that big cloud, as it were, and Moses was in the midst of it. 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses in the midst of the cloud, and the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. You see, Moses knew what it was to see something of God's glory. God had before displayed himself to them in these various ways. And Moses, as the intercessor, says, I want to see something of that kind of validation now. As one man might have said, he wants to gaze upon the face of God. He wants to be assured of God's presence with Israel. This is his request. It's respectful, yet earnest. It's simple, yet bold. And in fact, it's actually a request in part, we could say, for direction and grace. For it's parallel in one sense to what he prayed in Exodus 33, verse 13, where he prays to know the ways of God, that he might know God, so that I may find favor in your sight going forward from here. We've seen you, and remember all of those displays in the past. Think of those displays. I talked about the pillar, the manna, the tablets on Sinai, and the tent of meeting. That's where he met with God face to face. But each of those occurrences happen, and God's presence is manifested, and he ministers to his people. When the pillar of fire appears and the pillar of cloud appears, it's so that the people have direction and protection. When the manna appears and it's the glory of God, it's God coming in provision for his people. When the tablets of Sinai are being given on Sinai are being given to Moses, it's the establishment of the covenant. It's the setting of the parameters for the covenant. And when Moses is out in the tent of meeting, it's that there might be requests made and God communing with him and God answering him in a context in which God is distant because of the sin of God's people. These displays of the glory of God that have previously happened are all associated with the provision of God for his people. So this is what Moses is praying for. God, I want to see, show me your glory. That is, show me that you will provide, show me your ways by your presence, that I might know how you're going to work this out. But then look at another prayer with me. For now there's another request that he makes in chapter 34 in verse 9. After the prayer is answered, and after we'll look, Lord willing, at some of those points, we come to verse 9, and here is Moses praying again. After he has made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship, then Moses said, "If now I have found favor in your sight," notice how he pleads on the basis of the grace of God already given to him, the gracious posture. He says, this is what you've already told me. This is what you've already accomplished for me. You've shown me grace. You've shown me favor. "If now I have found favor in your sight," or we could read it, "since now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst." And what does that mean? We're going to, even though the people are obstinate, "and do pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your possession." He takes his privileged position, and once again he pleads for God's special presence. And he pleads once again for pardon. And then he pleads for personal possession. He's pleading for the covenant relationship to be reestablished. Remember the heart of the covenant? I will be your God and you will be my people. You see what he's doing as an intercessor? He's not done yet. He wants to know that the covenant relationship has been established. That which had been broken by the people and God who had stepped back, righteously had stepped back from this people who had violated the covenant. He wants to know that that relationship's been restored. He wants to know that things have been made right by the very presence of God in their midst, providing the very things that they need: forgiveness of sins and grace for daily activities. That's what he wants. This is what he's pleading. Now I want to stop for just a minute. And if I really just wanted to preach a short sermon, I'd finish it right here. But I want to have one little application here. Do you see the heart of a true intercessor here? You see the heart of this man? He's not satisfied until he has, as it were, all of God. Until he has all that God has promised. Now notice, though, that he never oversteps his place. Those who teach that we can command God and demand things of God could learn something from Moses. For he says, "I pray you." He pleads on the basis of grace already given, but he does not seek to manipulate God. He does not seek to put God into his pocket and bring God in line with his will. He humbly pleads according to the promises of God. He earnestly and boldly pleads. Brethren, when we're interceding on behalf of sinners or on behalf of the people of God, when we're interceding for the presence of God among his people, then we need to be bold, brethren. We need to be earnest. We don't need to be eloquent. Just a simple prayer will do. A simple, earnest, bold prayer to God. That's what Abraham did in Genesis chapter 18. And again, Someday I'm going to preach on Genesis 18 because it's one of the boldest prayers I can find in the whole of the Bible. Remember when Abraham prays for Lot and he keeps asking him over and over again, oh, what if there's only 25? What if now, Lord, don't get upset with me. I know that I'm just dust and you know, judge of all the earth does right. He says, what if there's just 20, 15, 5? Or he gets down to 10 and then he stops. But it's just a real simple little prayer. He just keeps talking about the same thing with God and keeps coming back until he knows that the ones that he loves are protected and preserved. That's what he wants. Or Jacob wrestling with God there on the mountain. He will not let him go until he has the blessing. This is the kind of intercessor we have. This is the heart of a true intercessor. It will not let go of God. And it recognizes the one thing most needful. I mentioned this last time, but I want to hit this again because this is very, very important. The one thing most needful, a fresh, vibrant, personal, ever-deepening, ever-broadening acquaintance with God. A vibrant. A fresh is the first word I use. A fresh because it's got to be something that's growing and new and alive for me today. And it's vibrant. It brings life. It excites. It stirs up. It inflames. It's personal. I know it by my firsthand knowledge. It's ever deepening. It's constantly going deeper. It's constantly knowing more about God and the things he's already told me. And it's ever broadening. I'm learning more and more applications, more and more of the character of God. And it's fixed upon the person of God. That's what Moses wants. Show me your glory. The one thing needed is not merely wisdom. Moses is going to need wisdom. He's got to lead this great people. Moses is going to need authority. He's going to need to understand how to exercise that authority. He's going to need power in order to face the enemies and to address them. He's going to need eloquence at times. He's already said he's a man who has a heavy tongue. And Aaron's kind of blown it recently. So he could have said, you know what, I need a new spokesman, or you're going to have to give me. But that's not the one thing needful. And actually, in a sense, even grace is not the one thing needful. The one thing needful is God himself. The dispenser of grace, yes. The dispenser of strength, yes. The giver of eloquence, yes. The imparter of wisdom, yes. But God himself, not just his gifts. He needs the personal, the people need the personal, gracious presence of God. That which Jesus himself promised, wasn't it? Lo, I am with you always. He didn't say, lo, I give you grace always. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Or what Paul could pray in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, having given us his own son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He doesn't just give us all things, but it's with him. In him. There's a hymn in our hymn book, in our Blue Trinity Hymnals, hymn number 631. The first stanza, well, the whole hymn is a prayer for preachers. But the first stanza goes like this: shine thou upon us, Lord, true light of men, today. And through the written word your very self display. That so from hearts which burn with gazing on your face, your little ones may learn the wonders of your grace. Not just the grace, but having gazed upon the face of God to be able to come and to present that. Brethren, this is the heart of an intercessor. And there is a sense in which we who are pastors in this place, we need this heart. This needs to be the heart that is in us, an ever deepening, a fresh, vibrant, personal, ever deepening, ever broadening acquaintance with God. Moses knew God. Moses talked to God face to face. Moses told the people about God, but he was not satisfied with what he already knew. And we should never be completely satisfied, because there's always more to learn. And we always need something vibrant and alive and personal. That's the bold request, the bold intercession. But that brings me, secondly and briefly, to God's means for moving his servants to make bold intercession. How does God move us to do that? How does God bring that about in our lives? What means does he use? Now, I've talked about this before, but I want to give you an illustration, and then I want to put the things we've looked at before in this frame. Now, I'm not an engineer. I worked with a bunch of engineers. I've worked on engineering sites, but I was a programmer, right? So I'm not an engineer. I'm a programmer. Programmer turned preacher. And so if my illustration's off, please, if you're an engineer and you understand these things, please talk to me at the door and explain it to me more fully. But I worked at a site that was called the Trestle. And the Trestle site was this huge wooden structure. It's the largest wooden structure in the free world. It is completely wooden. There is no metal in it at all. It is a big bridge that you can drive a plane out on. And we had the AWACS, the planes that were for reconnaissance. We had the AWACS out there. We had the B-1 bomber out on this site. And they bring it out and they put the wheels up, not an airplane guy either. They put the wheels up and they set the plane down on its belly on this wooden structure. And that simulates the plane being in flight. And so they can turn on the electronics as though the plane were in flight without turning on the engine. Now, around this entire wooden structure is this wire mesh on both sides. And what they're doing is they're testing the hardness of the electronics on the military equipment against an electromagnetic pulse. Now, after in a nuclear blast, now this is a little bit of engineering here. In a nuclear blast, one of the first waves of destruction is this electromagnetic pulse. It's like a big magnet, okay? When a bomb goes off, a nuclear bomb blast goes off, you get this big magnetic wave, this electromagnetic wave that goes out. And if that hits electronics, it does weird things to them. And it can blow out the electricity in a city. If it's a mile up, it can wipe out, turn off all the electricity in a city. It could do all kinds of run all kinds of havoc. And so we were testing this equipment to protect them. Now, in order to get enough energy to generate an electromagnetic pulse equivalent to the largest atomic bomb available, they had to use something called capacitors. Now, the capacitors were 8 feet across. So they got all these capacitors filled up with energy, and then they fired them off at one time. Any engineers want to correct this yet? Have I gone okay? Doing okay? All right. So they set off these, they fill them with energy, and then they let them go all at once. All this incredible power to create this incredible magnetic wave so that they could see how the plane was going to react when it got hit with this magnetic wave. Now, we couldn't just plug into 110 or 220 and generate enough electricity. You had to have the capacitors. But you had to have capacitors that were filled up, that were charged with this incredible energy, and then they were fired. Okay, there's my engineering illustration, but now here's the point. That's a picture of how God prepares us to pray this kind of prayer. By the way, every lightning bolt does the same thing. Thousands of times per hour, God creates just the same kind of energy with his word. Just a little side note on how powerful our God is. But now here's the point. God has two means that he uses to get Moses to pray this prayer: trials and blessings. Trials. These are the supercapacitors. He brings into Moses' life grumbling people. He brings into Moses' life obstinate people. He brings into Moses' life his own previous failures, known as sin. He has woven into Moses' life the great sins of God's people. He has brought Moses through times of lengthy intercession where the answers weren't coming. And he was doing all of this as these supercapacitors, building up, as it were, something of the energy in his being as he's holding in all of this pressure of this great need around him and the great difficulties that he's about to face. And then he charges him. What's the thing that charges him? The blessings of God. The blessings of God. The promises that God has made to give grace. The times when God has answered prayers before. The enjoyment of God's special presence at times before. All of these things are the energy that are filling up his heart. This supercapacitor heart. And then he's going to bring it to a head. And he uses all of that to bring Moses to be able to pray this prayer. You see, this kind of prayer, as one man put it, doesn't happen for a lot of us. And you know why? Because we have such easy lives. And our lives are just going along so well that we never quite get that capacity built up within us, because we're not being pressed, we're not being challenged, we're not seeing the great need, we're not seeing the great weakness, and so the capacitors are weak. Others of us never really get filled up because we don't know a whole lot about God's promises. And so we don't have the energy flowing into the capacitors to give them to charge, in order to give off that charge. We don't have the answers to prayer. We've not been men and women of prayer on other levels to see that God answers prayer, to encourage us that we will come to him again. We've not known what it is to have the presence of God and to see the power and the delight and what can be done when God is in our midst. We've not experienced that. And so we're not charged up by that. And so we don't give off these kinds of lightning bolt-like prayers that produce the thunderclap of crying out to God. There's something of this in our Trinity hymnals again in number 115. The hymn writer says, "My faith burns low, my hope burns low." There's the capacitor saying, "Look how weak I am. Look how far I am from being the man I need to be. Only my heart's desire cries out to you. All I have left is the very desire that I'm weak and I'm needy and I want to hear from you and I want to know you." By the deep thunder of its want and woe cries out to thee. Can you pray this prayer that Moses prayed? Maybe it's because we've not really come to see just how weak we are. And we don't need to see something of God's glory. Or maybe it's just because we've not really seen something of just how much power there is in the presence of the living God among his people. But this is the prayer. These are the means that God uses. Kind of puts trials in a different light, doesn't it? Now, I wouldn't encourage anybody to pray for trials, but if you've got them, it could just very well be that God is stirring up your capacitor power, your capacitive power, to be able to hold more charge, so that these kinds of prayers can be offered at the needed time. But now, my third point. We've looked at the bold request. We've seen what the means God uses to produce those kinds of requests in his people. Thirdly, then, the consequence or aftermath of this bold intercessory prayer. What are the consequences? What happens afterwards? Well, that's everything that follows that I've read this evening. I believe that God vindicates Moses, that this was a right prayer for him to offer. Yes, God says you can't see my face, but he says I'm going to do something else. I'm going to tell you about myself. I am going to pass in front of you. I'm going to let you see something of my glory, enough to encourage you, but I'm going to do something more. I'm going to tell you about myself. And so the first thing we see, the first consequence is death-defying nearness to God. You see, you pray a prayer like this, and God might just draw close. And when God draws close, it can be scary. As a matter of fact, God tells Moses that when he draws near, he says, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see my face or live. Moses, what you've asked for could bring your death. If I gave it to you in something that you couldn't handle, that wouldn't be appropriate, you could die. But I'll give it to you in a dose that you can handle." You see, when people see the glory of God, they can become unhinged. That's what happened to Isaiah when he saw a vision of the glory of God. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Peter said this when he saw something of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. He said, "But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Seeing something of the glory of God can level you like it did John in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. "I fell at my feet," at his feet, excuse me, "as a dead man when he saw this vision of the risen Christ." This is scary stuff, but it's also very exhilarating. For when God draws near, it's for the purpose of doing them good. It's for the purpose of bringing provision to his people. And so he tells him, "Moses, I will draw near, and I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over you, and you will be safe. And I will pass by, and you will know my presence." So it's death-defying nearness of God. But there's also faith-fostering revelation of God. You see, look at what God does. Look what he says in verse 19. Moses prays this prayer, "I pray you, show me your glory." And this is what God says, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of Jehovah before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." Now, I just want to note there, as this will come back to this later, but both times he says before you, it's before your face. "I'm going to show this to your face. I'm going to say this to your face. And I will before your face proclaim my name. I will before your face tell you of my goodness. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you." That's got to be encouraging to Moses. What does he need? He needs the presence of God among the people. A God who is holy and righteous and would kill sinners if he draws near to them. So God says, "I'm going to draw near to you as Jehovah, covenant God who is full of goodness. I'm going to come before you and make known to you my graciousness. I'm going to make known to you my compassion. I'm going to make known to you my sovereign election. I will show compassion to whom I want to show compassion." Well, that's encouraging. Why? Because he's already chosen them and taken them out of Egypt. He's already shown that they're his chosen ones. This is the God who's going to draw near. So he tells him, but he's not done. He's going to tell him more. He's going to further in verses 6 and 7 when this actually then takes place. There's the promise of it happening. Now in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 34, Jehovah passed by in front of him and proclaimed. He brings it to pass. "Jehovah, Jehovah God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth," or loving kindness and faithfulness. "Moses, this is the kind of God I am that will be in your midst. The one who is slow to show his anger. The one who abounds in loving kindness. The one who is full of graciousness." He goes on, "who keeps loving kindness." That is, "I keep my promises and to be kind to my people for thousands." And Moses, "I am the God who in my goodness forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Whatever kind it might be, I am the God who forgives." Well, that's what Moses needs to hear. Moses is given an expanded revelation of God. He's shown, he's told the character of God as a compassionate, gracious, faithful God. Now we'll come back at a later date and address all of that. I just want you to see, you see what he gave him? He gave him words. He gave him words about himself. He told Moses about himself, and that's what Moses needed. And so Moses, verse 8, humbles himself and bows down toward the earth and worships. And then in verses 34:1 and 34:10 and following, we see God restoring his covenant. He repeats himself. God doesn't repeat himself for no purpose. And he repeats the commandments and he repeats some of the things he's already said. Why? Because he wants Moses to know, I'm going to be among you as a God who has restored our covenant relationship. Moses, you want to see my glory? I'll tell you about my glory. I'm a good God. I'm a God who abounds in loving kindness. I'm a God who abounds, who is slow to anger and abounds in forgiveness. This is the God that I am. And Moses is humbled before him. In verse 8, he bows down and worships. And in verse 9, he makes his final request. What an amazing answer. Moses made a bold request, and that request was answered. But is that all the answer? Is that where it ends? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 40. After the tabernacle is built, we read in verses 34 and 35. The answer is not done. They built the ark. They built the tabernacle and all its furnishings the way God told them. And then we read, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This means of grace that God had told them to make, God says, I'm going to fill it. He does fill it. He manifests itself so much, verse 35, Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We read of it again in Leviticus chapter 9, verses 22 to 24. Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering, and Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came down from before the Lord, consumed the burnt offering and the portions of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. These are answers to Moses' prayer. Show me your glory. He tells him about his character. He tells him about his grace. This is what you need, my word, Moses. Hear my word and understand who I am. And then he comes again and again. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, again, the glory of the Lord fills the temple. Amazing answers to prayer. But that's not the end. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, Pastor Chansky opened this up a number of weeks ago, months ago. Look with me at verse 28. Some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along, that is, Jesus took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, his appearance and his face became different. And his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. You want to know the final answer to Moses' prayer? It's the Mount of Transfiguration. For he not only got to hear of God's character, when God passed by and spoke to him of his loving kindness and his grace and compassion and justice, He not only got to see the glory filling the tabernacle, he not only got to see the glory as God consumed the offerings on the altar. Moses got to appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus when he was shining forth something of his glory, and Moses got to see it. That's an answer to his prayer. Brethren, can you pray this prayer? You say, oh, no, I can never pray that prayer. That was Moses, and he was a prophet, and he was up there on the mountain. Really, you can't pray that prayer? John could pray that prayer. Because John said that Jesus came into this world, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he tells us in verse 18 of John chapter 1 that Jesus came into the world for this very purpose, to reveal to us, to exegete for us the Father. The writer of Hebrews, the apostle, tells us that Jesus is the outshining of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Brethren, we can pray this prayer. We can pray this prayer because Jesus, who is the exact representation of his nature, has promised, where two or three are gathered together in my midst, there am I in their midst. We not only can, I believe we must pray this kind of prayer. The saints have prayed this kind of prayer since as far back as Moses. We read in Psalm 31 something similar. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. That was man who was facing enemies. Psalm 67. God, be gracious to us and bless us. Cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known in the earth, your salvation among the nations. He's concerned about gospel efforts going to the ends of the earth. And what's his prayer? Show us your glory. Shine upon us. Psalm 80, verses 3, 7, and 19. Three times he says, shine upon us. In the midst of difficulties, in the midst of serving God, in the midst of seeking to do and know God's will. Philip prayed a prayer similar to this when he said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus says, have you not seen me? Have I been with you, and you do not know? Brethren, we can and must pray this prayer. We need this reality. We need the presence of God, the gracious presence of God with us at all times, whether we're facing enemies in life, whether we're engaged in evangelistic efforts in life, when we need to know the will of God, when we need the grace of God for daily activity, when we're out to serve God, we need him with us. And we need that fresh, vibrant, personal, ever-deepening, ever-increasing acquaintance or knowledge of God. We need this, brethren, as a church. We need to pray this prayer as a church. If we're going to go forward from this day, we're going to face trials and difficulties in the days ahead. And we need this reality in our midst. We need to pray. For God's glory stirs us to persevere against all odds, because his glory tells us something of the resources that he holds in his right hand. And so when we face some difficulty, some trial, some challenge in the way forward, we need to know his glory of the resources that he has to overcome all of those things. We need his glory, God's glory, to draw us to persevere. As we heard about this morning, what's going to make heaven such a wonderful place? It's not just that there's going to be no more pain and no more crying. You know what's going to make heaven a wonderful place? We're going to be in the very presence of God and Christ. That's what makes heaven so glorious. Now, I don't want to offend anybody, but, you know, some people talk about seeing a loved one, and I believe we will see loved ones when we get to heaven. and it's going to be something that adds to the blessing, but it's not even going to come close. It's not even close to the joy and the glory that's going to fill our souls when we see the face of Jesus Christ. And so we need to pray, Lord, show me your glory. So when I'm thinking of these difficulties and the challenges of living for you here, I'll know that there's a day coming when I will see you face to face and not give up. God's glory encourages us because it's a promise of victory. He can overcome all of our enemies. When we face those enemies, pray, Lord, show me your glory. Show us your glory. Show us your glory that will enable us to persevere, because it enables us to rightly interpret your heart in the difficult circumstances we face. And we tend to think about circumstances as being painful, right? I don't want this in my life. Let me get rid of this. No, God's saying, I'm doing this for good. My heart has not changed. I still love you. I still have grace and compassion toward you. As a church, we have a great task in front of us. God calls us as one of his local assemblies to be engaged in the activity of making disciples of all nations. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty daunting to me. You know what? I find it difficult just to make one disciple of a next door neighbor, much less disciples of all nations. I need something bigger than myself and bigger than us to accomplish such a great task. We need to cry to God that he would show us his glory, that we might engage in that task of making all nations. Show us the glory of his grace that saves sinners. We have great difficulties, as we've heard many a time in years gone by from Pastor Arif Khan, 1 Corinthians 16:9. There is a wide door for effective service has opened to me, but there are many adversaries. We need to see the glory of God so we can face those adversaries and press forward. We need to see the glory of God that we might have a real appreciation for the Lord's Day, as the day in which we get charged, those capacitors get charged, for he says, where two or three are gathered together, and there he's talking about the church gathering. It's not two people getting together to drink coffee. It's not two Christians getting together to play a game. It's the church gathering for the church's business, and he promises at that time to be in their presence. That's our great privilege. That's where we get charged. And we need, brethren, the Word of God. We need to come to, when you pray that prayer, show me your glory, don't look up to the heavens. His glory is displayed in the heavens, but that's not the place you're going to find it. It's going to be right here. It's in the Word of God, just like he told Moses. He says, listen to my words. That's where you learn about my glory. Brethren, we need to pray this as well when we face temptations. But I pass by to the final point that I want to make. Brethren, we need to pray this prayer whenever we presume to worship God. I say presume to worship God because if you have any sense of the sin in your own heart, you have a sense of dread every time you think of worshiping God. Because he is great and holy and glorious, and we are sinful and weak and prone to wander, and we feel it. And when we presume to worship this glorious God, then we need to pray this prayer, show us your glory. The glory of your grace, the glory of your goodness, the glory of your slowness to anger, the glory of Jesus Christ that makes our worship acceptable to you. Do you realize he listens to our singing and actually accepts that as a sacrifice? Have you listened to some of you guys singing? Have you listened to me singing tonight? Yuck! But it's beautiful to him because it comes through Jesus Christ, his son, and it's made acceptable through Jesus Christ. And we need to pray, Lord, show us your glory, that our worship will reflect how much of his glory we see. This prayer gets at the essence of our communion with God, that is, to see God, to see his glory. And I'll tell you, this prayer is especially necessary for Americans who do everything we can to celebrate mediocrity. And mediocrity is a curse to true worship. But if we see the glory of the God who we come to worship, we see this one coming near unto us, we need to pray we would see that we might give to him, that we might worship him greatly, for he is a great God. However much you know of God, however long you've walked with God, this is a prayer that you can pray. Because you've never seen all that you can. Moses wasn't content. Paul wasn't content. We shouldn't be content. You see, the reason I told you about the Mount of Transfiguration, because that's the ultimate presence of God among man, isn't it? In the grace-dispensing presence of God, isn't that who Jesus Christ is? And that's the one whom we're longing to see. That's the one we're seeking to draw near to. That's the one whose glory we want to see, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Some of you see nothing of that in Jesus. It's not because it's not there. I've said it before, it's because you're blind. And being blind, you cannot see. And being blind, the devil is coming along with your unbelief and keeping you in a blinded state. And you need to cry to God this prayer. Show me your glory. Open my eyes so that I can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the gospel. See the glory of God that you might see the ugliness of your sin. See the glory of God that you might see the grace of God willing to save sinners, even to the point of sacrificing his son to make a way of access for you to be right with God. The glory of God in giving you another breath and another day so that you might have opportunity to repent and believe. The glory of God who gives life to dead sinners so that they might turn to Jesus Christ. My friends, if you don't see any glory in God, if you don't see any glory in Jesus, then you need to pray this prayer. And you need to pray it earnestly, and you need to pray it regularly until God opens your eyes. Let's pray. Father, be merciful to us and teach us from your word and help us to learn from Moses' example. Please show us your glory. May these not merely be words. May it be the true outpouring of our hearts to know you in an ever-deepening, ever-increasing, vibrant way. Help us. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen.